Holy forever. It's a good song for any sermon right there. Amen. Praise God. Grace and peace to you all from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Amazing Grace. Welcome to our Sunday morning service. Amen. And thank you all for all those who came out yesterday and worshiped with us and just praise God and had a good time with the meet and greet fellows from Tucson. Amen? Amen. And thank you for the servants that if I didn't get to thank you for serving the church. And if you just came to enjoy it, thank you for being there. Amen? All right. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for every blessing we receive through your church and through your word. And Lord, we just lift up all those that are struggling right now with anything, Father God, with health, with sickness, with provision, just whatever's on our hearts right now that we're struggling with, Father God, we just give it all to you. And we give you all the glory, Lord, for every victory. And we thank you, Father, for the promise of your word and for the reminder today, Lord, that you can use any of us, Father God, for your kingdom and that you will use us if it's your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God's will be done. Amen. Yes. Whether you like it or not. Sermon title today, Plotting to Kill Paul. Amen. And I wasn't too original with that one. I actually got that title straight out of the Bible, but but plotting to kill Paul is what we're going to talk about today. So the Apostle Paul, he had been in Jerusalem during the Passover. And as he spoke on the Temple Mount, remember, a riot would start, right? He started a riot. He was good at that, right? And as he was rescued by the Roman soldiers that were in charge of keeping the peace, which they called the Pax Romana, okay? As he was doing that, you know, he would be brought in before the council of the Sanhedrin, okay? And where his powerful preaching and teaching was going to cause another riot in front of the leaders, amen? And so he would have to be rescued again by the Roman soldiers. And so now the Roman commander, he was fed up, okay? He's wondering, what are we going to do with this guy? Everywhere he goes, he starts riots, amen? And the commander would ask himself, do I need to be concerned with this man? Do I really need to, you know, what am I going to do about this? Or should I just let him go somewhere else and do his thing, right? And we know, and the disciples knew at that time, they knew that Paul was really not a problem for anyone. They just didn't like what he was saying. Amen? But the people of Jerusalem and the council, they were going to continue to come against him, okay? And Paul was going to be discouraged. He's sitting in the barracks and of the fortress, and Jesus comes to him and gives him reassurance. Amen? He comes to him, he says, take courage. You have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you will also, or you must also, testify about me in Rome. At that point, he was reassured, right, that his mission wasn't over. He still had work to do for the kingdom, and God was going to reassure him of that. Amen? That's kind of our little lead-up. President John F. Kennedy, in a speech that he was never able to deliver due to his assassination, he wrote these words. He said, we in this country, in this generation, are by destiny rather than choice, the watchmen on the walls of world freedom. We ask, therefore, that we may be worthy of our power and responsibility, and that we may exercise our strength with wisdom and restraint, and that we may achieve in our time and for all time the ancient vision of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Amen. Amen? That's the speech that he was getting ready to give. Pretty sad. President Kennedy was an advocate for goodwill towards men. And just as Paul the Apostle was, right? That's what he was trying to spread, the gospel, the goodwill towards men. Unfortunately, their enemies didn't feel the same way, right? And President Kennedy would be murdered. And so as Paul sits in the barracks awaiting his next mission, they begin plotting to kill him. Just like they plotted to kill Kennedy. And our first verse says, the next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and they bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they killed Paul. Not starting out very good for Paul again. It says, more than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priest and the elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. There's a lot there we're going to break down. Amen? Because this is not the way to go about business, let alone to go about serving God. Amen? Paul had woke up in a pretty good mood, right? He had talked to the Lord. Amen? And I'm sure he was feeling secure about that. And he was going to Rome. He knew he was going to go to Rome to testify about his Savior. But little did he know that 40 men were plotting to kill him before he could ever leave Jerusalem. Now, we're not sure exactly who these men were, but they could have been what they called dagger men, which were kind of like hired assassins, but they would just kill whoever they wanted to, including Roman soldiers and Roman citizens. Now, we're not sure exactly who they were, but we know that they were outlaws and that they were plotting against Paul. Amen? And so these men had vowed to kill Paul, and they were very zealous about what they did. Amen? And they were going to fast from all food and water until they killed Paul. That fasting was not only going to give them motivation, right? Because they were starving, right? Let's hurry up and get this done so we can eat. But this was going to be a great promise and what they would refer to as a high level of commitment, right? If they're going to go that far, they were going to be committed to get this job done. Amen? They were fully committed to their faith. But unfortunately, their faith was in the wrong things. Okay? In the wrong things. You see, it's possible to be fully committed to something and yet be fully wrong. Right? And this is especially dangerous ground when it comes to our faith. If we have faith in something that's wrong and we believe we're doing it for the Lord, it can be dangerous. Amen? So, how many terrorists have we seen over the years that were fully committed to a God or a version of God that did not exist? Amen? But yet they would die for them or kill for them. Amen? God would never call us to kill another human being. Okay? Never. Just like he would never call us to go rob a bank or beat somebody up. Or God's not going to call us to do that. Amen? And if your religion says he is, then your religion is wrong. So I tell you, there's a lot of people living a lie and convincing themselves that it is of God when it's not. Back to verse 15. He said, now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case, and we are ready to kill him before he gets here. The assassins wanted the chief priest, okay, and the elders to lie, okay, to the Roman commander about Paul so they could set him up in this ambush. Right? They're saying, just lie about it and we'll take care of the rest. So they were going to profess to spread a lie about Paul so they could carry out their plot. These assassins, I got a pretty good picture of assassins here. Okay, the next slide. I like that one, huh? These assassins, they were obviously committed to the murderous plot because they thought they were doing God's work. Amen? They thought they were doing God's work, just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees as well. And if you asked any of them, they would tell you they were fully committed, okay? Fully committed to the God of the Torah in everything they did. Right? The God of the Torah, Old Testament. But you see, the problem was they were willing to lie in order to do what they thought was right in God's eyes. right? It was okay to lie because they were doing it for God. Amen? You cannot live for the truth, which is the Lord, amen, while living a lie. Right? You're either going to do one or the other. Right? If we begin to think that the final destination is all that matters, regardless of how we get there, like Pastor Rick used to say, we're in deep yogurt. Amen? Right? We'll tell you later. Sin, the point is, sin is never okay. Amen? Sin is never okay. These men were asking someone else to lie in order to get what they thought was a godly judgment. And that was wrong. It was wrong to do that. And the fact that they had a lie should have been a red flag for them, right? They should have known, but they didn't. And if you're living for the Father, you are living in the truth. God's word and God, and living for God is the truth. It's all about the truth. There are no compromises in faith when it comes to the truth. There's no lies in our faith for God. Billy Graham, the great Billy Graham, said, "Truth is timeless. Truth does not change from one age to another, or from one people to another, from one geographical location to another. Men's ideas may differ, and men's customs may change, but men's moral codes may vary. But the great, all-prevailing truth stands for time and eternity. What we believe to be true may be relative, but the truth is absolute. The truth never changes." Amen. God's truth and God's word never changes, and a lie is a lie. And it's not of God. It is not of God. A sin is a sin, a lie is a lie, and the ends mean is never a justification for it. These men were wrong, and they should have realized it. Okay? So what happens? Well, it appears that God sends Paul a little helper. Okay? He's going to send him a little helper. And God will do that. Amen? Verse 16 says, "But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and he told Paul." And I found a good picture of Paul's nephew there. There he is. Actually, I obviously stole it from Good Salt, but it's a good picture, though. Don't tell anybody. But hold on a minute, right? Because we didn't even know Paul had a sister or a nephew, right? They never said anything about his sister or anybody really in his family except maybe his parents, right? That's all they ever mentioned. And so these family members, this sister and his nephew, I guess they were living in Jerusalem, amen, because they were there, right? And this is the first and last mention of anyone in Paul's family because, believe it or not, obviously, unless I'm missing something, Paul was single at this point in his life, amen. Paul was single, and there are many important people in the Bible, okay, who were single, right, at this time, right, like John the Baptist, right, and like Paul, and even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen, right. Some people may say something different, but he was single, amen. So it appears God could use single people in a mighty way as well, right? And that goes for all of us too, okay? The same holds true today. Now, I wouldn't recommend being single if you're a pastor, okay? I wouldn't recommend that at all because I know I couldn't do what I do without my beautiful wife, amen? No way. Pastor Rolf told me to say that, but I'm just kidding. No, that was from the heart. I love you. Thank you. But I couldn't. I couldn't do this without her. Amen? But God can bless and use single people just as well as married people in the kingdom of God. Okay? And he will. And he'll bless you with a wife or husband too. Amen? But in Paul's case, we believe that he was probably married at some point because to even be considered to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married at this time. Okay? It was almost like a sin to be an adult man and not be married. Amen? And Paul, you know, he was a righteous Jewish man in that culture. And it would, you know, like I said, it would have been a sin for him not to be married. So he must have been married at some point, but we don't really know what happened to her because the Bible doesn't tell us. Amen? But my guess would be that once he started martyring Christians, maybe she said, I'm out of here, right? Or once he said, that's it, I'm dropping everything and I'm following Jesus. Maybe she couldn't take that either. Amen. But at this point, we know that he was single. And so the only family we really hear anything about is his sister right here and his her son, which is his nephew. And again, in verse 16, it says, but when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks, okay? It was not an accident that his family was in the right place at the right time to help him out. Amen? That wasn't an accident. That was God's divine intervention. Amen? Divine intervention. Maybe someday when we get to heaven, we'll know exactly how this all played out. Amen? But he does find out about this assassination attempt, and because of this, he's going to save his uncle's life. Amen? He's going to report it, and he's going to save his uncle's life. This was, in fact, another miracle in the life of Paul the Apostle, who was going to continue to survive as he made his way to Rome, as the Lord promised he would. Amen? God's will is going to be done. God was making a way for Paul, and nothing was going to stop his divine providence of making a way for his people, most especially Paul at the time, okay? And providence just means like God providing protective or spiritual care for us, amen, for his children, okay? That's God's providence. David Parks wrote, he said, the providence of God is often dumbfounding to us. We shake our heads in amazement at the fantastic coincidences, as we call them, right, that we see in the world. And many of these things may be God working out his divine will right before our eyes. We can never tell how God may choose to execute his plans, right? We just got to receive it, amen, and believe it. So remain faithful, okay, knowing that God always is. God is always faithful. Because that's right, and he's a God of miracles, amen? Our God is a God of miracles. Did you guys see that girl that was rescued from the burning truck on the freeway the other day? Yes. Saw that? You didn't see it? So there was a accident. It was a cement truck driving down the freeway, and he didn't stop. He couldn't stop in time. I guess he wasn't paying attention. Maybe he was on his phone. I don't know. But he did get cited for it. But he crashed into the back of a truck, and there was a woman in the truck. And she got trapped in the truck, couldn't get out. The truck caught on fire, okay? And she had just dropped her kids off at school. And so that there was a fireman that actually pulled her out of the burning truck, okay? And this fireman, they called him a roaming first responder. If you guys don't know what that is, it's like a fireman that goes from fire station to help out, kind of fill in people that are off or whatever. And the amazing thing about that is that a roaming fireman, first responder, he carries his suit with him in the truck. So he's always got his suit ready, his fire suit, amen? And they call it turnout gear. And it's that gear that he was wearing that he had in the truck that enabled him to rescue this lady. Because you see, if you look at the video, everybody's standing looking at, they can't get close to it because the heat's too strong. It's too much, right? And it was a police officer that broke the window. But after that, everybody backed off. So this fireman puts his suit on, and he goes up, right? And that enabled him to withstand the heat, okay, that would save that woman's life. All that, the way it played out, that is what we call the providence of God. Amen? The providence of God was working on the freeway that day. That all that stuff had to happen for her to live through this situation. Amen? And so the providence of God would intervene, and the providence of God was going to save Paul from this plot to kill him. Amen? That's the providence of God. God had done so many miracles that we can read of throughout all of the Bible. Amen? From Genesis to Revelation, and God still does miracles today. Amen? Amen? Every day. We see them all the time. And quite a few of those miracles are sitting in this church right now. Amen? sitting here right now, and they'll be sitting here next service too. Thanks be to God. And verse 17 says, then Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man, his nephew, right, to the commander. He has something to tell him. So he took him to the commander. And the centurion said, Paul the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. This says that Paul was the prisoner. Do you notice that? Paul's the prisoner. But the question should be, why is he the prisoner? Right? Why is he in jail? Why they got him chained up? He hadn't done anything to deserve being locked up or even killed, but they wanted to kill him and lock him up. He had been suspected of things, but just like Jesus, they had found nothing truly incriminating in what he had done. But they're going to keep him as a prisoner until the facts can be sorted out. Amen? This would go against Roman law and against our laws today. Amen? And Roman law was actually foundational when it came to the term innocent until proven guilty. They started that. The Roman soldier, the Roman government started innocent until proven guilty. Amen. They're breaking their own rules here, right? And so Paul, as hated as he was going to be a prisoner from here on out for the rest of his life, okay, which wasn't going to be very long, at least not this life. Amen. And of course, God's will is going to continue to be done, okay, regardless of these men that were plotting to kill him. And verse 19 says, the commander took the young man by the hand and drew him aside and asked, what is it that you want to tell me? And the little kid said, let my uncle go, you jerk. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe, I don't know. No. No, but I'm sure the young man, he was nervous, right? He's standing in front of this commander as a messenger for his uncle. And I'm also sure the commander was all ears, okay? Because the commander's looking for any information he could get about Paul and all the trouble he was causing, right? Because he's supposed to be keeping the peace in Jerusalem. Amen? So any help he can get. So he says, tell me. And the nephew says, some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul, his uncle, before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. You see, this was a, like we talked about, this was a plot, okay, to get Paul out in the open for this ambush that would essentially end the trouble for everyone, right? At least Paul's enemies. So verse 21, he says, don't give in to them, though, okay? He continues on. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them, he tells them, are waiting in ambush for Paul, right? They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him, and they are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. Now, I don't know exactly how this young man, how old he was, but it sounded like he was pretty sure of himself, right? He's pretty sure of what he's telling his commander. And once again, that is God's providence at work, working through this young man, okay? And I believe that God was working on this commander as well, little by little, amen? And as he listened to Paul's nephew, because he would heed his warning, right? And eventually he'd get Paul safely out of there. Okay, we're going to talk about that next week. And he would be on his way to see the governor Felix at Caesarea. Amen? But this is going to work because this is God's providence once again working. Amen? And then verse 22, our last verse says, the commander dismissed the young man with this warning. He said, don't tell anyone what you reported to me, right? He was worried about for his own safety, amen, but he was still going to do God's will. You see, God's will was going to be done because God's will is unshakable. Regardless of what we think or what we want in our lives, God's will is unshakable, amen? And we can show him the trust that we have that he can accomplish anything through our obedience to him. All right, through our persistent obedience. Because obedience, okay, get this, obedience is the greatest evidence of our faith. Our obedience to God is the greatest evidence that we can prove of our faith for Him. Amen? And that goes for all of us, because that's it. Obedience is our faith. Amen? And obedience requires patience. It requires patience, it requires hope, and it requires trust in a God who saves. In everything we do, we must trust in our God who saves. Romans 14:23 says, whatever does not proceed from faith is a sin. Right? Our faith is our obedience. And that means any attempt at obedience or any other act that isn't springing from a heart of faith winds up just being sin. Okay? That's what the verse means. Because it displeases the Lord if it doesn't come from our heart. Amen? God wants it to come from our heart. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. And so I believe that Paul's nephew and the commander, they were pleasing God through their obedience, right? Their obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because that's what this was, okay? God's providence working through the Holy Spirit and through this man and this young man, okay? And I pray, just like this text today, that each of us can live in that same obedience. Amen? In that same obedience, trusting that God is in control. No matter what everything looks like or what we're going through, God is in control. And being faithful through the good times and the bad times. Amen? Because the devil, he's going to attack. He's going to attack the faithful, and we at times are going to suffer for his name, for the Lord's name, right? But we have to stay obedient, just like Paul was, and just like his nephew was, amen? We must stay obedient until the day of Christ Jesus, amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this reminder of our faith, our obedience to you, and our love for you. That your love and your obedience and your will stands true regardless of what's going on in our lives and what we think and what we say. Lord, thank you for using us all in a mighty way for your kingdom. Thank you for the promise that you have given us all, that you have gone to prepare a place for us, Lord. And may you continue to use us all in a mighty way. We give everything to you, Lord. We lay it all at the cross. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the blood that covers us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.